Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said before, our text for this morning's message is from our Old Testament reading, but it's also from the Gospel reading as well. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Dear friends in Christ, take just a moment, if you will, and think about maybe a couple of things that you would never want empty. Okay? What do you think? You're allowed to talk back to the pastor this one time. Your bank account. There we go. I knew I could depend on Judy. Chocolate, very good. How about your gas tank? Huh?
My refrigerator.
Your refrigerator, your gas tank. These are all really good things. Maybe your supply of adult beverages, I don't know.
Bacon,
yeah, there you go. Donuts. All right, these are all pretty good things. You know, and wouldn't it be great if some of these things never ran out? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they never ran out? But here's my question. Have you ever heard about this thing, something never running out? Have you ever heard of that actually ever happening in the real world, you know? And have you ever heard about something that never ran out? Well, of course, our experience tells us that things always run out, right? The cereal box gets empty. The cupboard starts to get low. The bank account, you start wondering whether those last two pennies are gonna last. Eventually everything that we have is gone, and then we have to replenish it. What we live with day in and day out is this cold reality that there really actually never seems to be enough. There never seems to be enough. And this leads us, of course, to the text of our scripture today that begins with a widow who's on the verge of running out, as I was telling the children earlier. But before we kind of dive into that, let me kind of give you a setup about what's going on. What's happening is at the end of 1 Kings chapter 16, King Ahab, he becomes king and he marries Jezebel. Yes, that, the Jezebel. And together, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord by leading the people to worship other gods. They're leading people away from the true God. And then Elijah pronounces God's judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel and the people of Israel. He proclaims that there's going to be a drought. Well, we all kind of know what a drought is like here. The word of the Lord then directs Elijah to go into hiding. And when he goes into hiding, he actually has birds bringing him food in the land. He goes into hiding and God takes care of Elijah. And now the word of the Lord sends Elijah to this widow in Zarephath. And God had instructed this widow to feed him. And that brings us to today's text. Obediently, what Elijah does is he does what God tells him to do. He does as he's instructing. But when we're looking at the story, what is she doing when Elijah gets there? Well, she's out gathering sticks. So what does Elijah ask her? He says, "Go and bring me some water. Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I can drink." And her response is to go to the well and bring him a little bit of water in a vessel so he could drink. But as she's going to the well, he kind of calls out to her as an afterthought and says, "Yeah, and bring me a little bit of bread as well, a morsel of bread." And she turns around. And she responds, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And this is the gravity of her situation. She has nothing to offer. She's living in a land of scarcity. The drought has been happening. She's ready to prepare a final meal for herself and her son, that we may eat it and die. And that's, let's face it, that's a pretty dramatic response to asking for a little bit of bread. I mean, maybe she meant to match what she perceived really as kind of an absurd request. I don't have anything. How can I give you just this little bit? Maybe it's to further highlight the severity of her situation. And let's face it, we can understand her reluctance, right? We can understand that. We'd probably do the same thing because it's the logical thing to do. Then we get to our gospel reading. There's another widow that's in their gospel reading. And our same logic makes that kind of a hard story to understand too, right? Because here Jesus is sitting across from the treasury where the people are bringing their offerings. And he sees all these rich people walking in and putting these large sums of money into it. And then the camera zooms in, if you will, on this poor widow. She's almost invisible. Almost invisible. Nothing more than a speed bump to avoid as the rich go on about their daily lives. She pulls out two copper coins and with no fanfare drops them into the offering bucket. She doesn't get a fanfare. She doesn't get a pat on the back. She drops them into the treasury, the very smallest drop into this ocean of money. Again, our logic kind of kicks in, right? Why in the world would she do this? What's she thinking? If it's all you have, why in the world would you give it away? Well, our conclusion, of course, is that it's utter foolishness. So today we're confronted with these two very different stories, but our human logic actually gets us to the same place. Why in the world would this widow at Zarephath give Elijah the last bit of flour and oil that she has? And why would this woman give the last two pennies that she has, or the two coins that come up to a penny? I mean, if your last supper is on the way, don't give it away, right? Keep it. If you're down to your last penny, don't give it away. That's how we think. We'll even justify it in our minds by saying, well, certainly God understands the nature of our scarcity. Yes, he absolutely does. See, the problem isn't him, it's us. That's where the problem is. Scarcity actually prompts us to want to preserve and protect what we have. I mean, there's all kinds of times when we want to protect and preserve those things that we have. That's what logic tells us to do. It tells us. I mean, we're happy to feed the poor when the cupboards are full, but we're happy to give, to donate, to tithe when the account is overflowing. But when it gets down to it, we tend to trust basically in our abundance. And here in the United States, we have a lot of abundance. Our logical way of thinking is to trust in that abundance. Yet how often does that abundance reveal itself to be a hindrance to the movement of God in our lives? Remember a few weeks ago that the story or the events in Jesus' life where he's sitting there and talking to the rich young man. Do you remember what the young man comes up and says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. And he says, all these I have done from my youth. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and then come, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich, your rich ruler turned away because he had great riches. He goes away sad because his heart and his trust were in his abundance. And let's face it, logic is absolutely a gift from God. But sometimes the way we depend on logic actually gets in the way of what God wants to teach us, what he's trying to teach us. The accounts of both of these widows teach the exact same lesson. God uses scarcity as a doorway to trust. Trust in the Lord and his provision is the only way either of these stories makes sense. I mean, think about it. A widow obeys and they eat for days. That's what happens, right? And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. Verse 15. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. She obeyed, and she didn't go hungry. The Bible, of course, doesn't say what happened with the other widow, but the point is clear. When we trust in the Lord, there's always enough. There's always enough. Of course, that's easier said than done. But it really shouldn't be any surprise, because God's been using scarcity to lead his people to trust in him for a long, long time. Think about the Israelites in the desert. What did he provide? They were hungry. What did he give to them? Manna in the desert and quail. He brings water out of a rock when they're thirsty. He uses that scarcity to teach the people of God to trust in him. What about Jesus? What does he do in the midst of scarcity? The disciples said, Jesus, send these people away into the towns because it's supper time and they're getting hungry. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. How many people, how many men, women, and children did Jesus feed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? And there was 12 baskets left over. So much. Because with Jesus, there's always enough. Always enough. You see, Jesus is always enough. It's a lesson that we struggle to learn, but it's one that time and time again always points to the cross. It always points to the cross. Jesus came to be enough. He came to be enough. Enough to pay the full price for our sin. His mission wasn't about multiplying food and to fill our stomachs. His mission was about ransom and restoration, to free our souls and then to fill us to overflowing with grace and forgiveness, so much that we can have grace and forgiveness for others. The Old Testament sacrifices, of course, were never enough to cleanse us from our sins permanently. And the writer to the Hebrews actually reminds us that Christ came to be enough. In verse 26 in our lesson, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, Jesus, he's always enough. Always enough. And it's into the very full sufficiency of Christ that you and I, that we've been baptized. We've been joined with him in his life, his death, and his resurrection. We're credited with his righteousness. We get his righteousness. We're empowered by his grace. We're crowned with his glory, and we're loved with a love that never ends. By his death and his resurrection, he is enough. So maybe next time you find yourself hurt or wondering if you have enough in you to forgive, remember that with Christ, there's always enough. Or maybe if you're down to the last dollar in your wallet and you happen to cross the person in need of a helping hand and you're wondering if you can afford to give, remember that with Christ, there's always enough. Always enough. And as Christ's redeemed children, we need to, we don't have to fear scarcity, because our Father is a God of rich abundance. When we put our trust in the Lord, when we put our trust in Christ Jesus, we can be sure that no matter what the circumstances are, there's always enough. In His name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.